Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. It's been quite a joy to study this leather. Oh my, I'm sorry. My tongue is all confused. It's been such a joy to study this letter with you. It's precious truth. And we are now at the tipping point. We're going from the doctrinal teaching in the first three chapters to the practical application of that doctrine, where Paul is now going to take what we have already learned about God and who He is and all that He has done for us in Christ, and he's going to lay it out on the bottom shelf for us and say, this is what it means in life. This is the practical application. This is where the rubber meets the road in your Christian life. You have all of this knowledge and understanding and doctrine, and now let's live that out. Ephesians chapter 4. Follow along as I read the first six verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, as we look at this text, I trust you can see the transition as he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And again, I want to remind us of the position that we find the Apostle Paul. He's writing this from prison. He is in bonds. He's a captive. But I love his perspective. His perspective is not, I'm not a prisoner of Rome. When indeed he really was. But what's it say? He's a prisoner of what? A prisoner of the Lord. Or a prisoner in the Lord. What a perspective to have. Being in prison was no easy thing. But yet we see him resolve to this thought, I'm here for the cause of Christ. I'm here because of the gospel. We know from the Apostle Paul that he gave everything he had for the ministry of the gospel, even up to his very life, as he was martyred for his faith. And as we see in this text, he again reminds us, he being a prisoner of the Lord, therefore reminding us that we also should have that same perspective. And so he says, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And as we see this text, we see some very important words. We see calling. And sometimes in Christian circles, we will talk about what does that mean? What does calling mean? Well, The Greek word will literally mean an invitation or calling out to invite you to something. That would be the verb form. And here we have a noun, which means you have been called out, invited to be a part of something. What is that? What is Paul talking about? Because we need to understand what that is if we're going to walk worthy of it. So this is when we go back to Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3. As good students of the Word, we're going to ask ourselves, well, what does this mean? Well, as you consider this calling, what have we been called to? I would like us to remind you that this calling is of God. It starts with God. It is initiated by God, and it is something that happens only by the grace of God in a person's life. In fact, if you want to narrow it down and consider what is God's calling upon you, believer, upon your life, God's calling is the manifestation of His grace, mercy, and love in your life through Jesus Christ and assured by the Spirit of God. We see that in chapters 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Again, just by way of review, this is initiated by God. These giving of blessings, initiated by God. Verse 4, you see He's chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. Again, God is doing all of these things. Verse 6, we see this is to the praise of, in the, of the glory of His grace. In chapter 2, we understand that we were once dead, but God has made us alive. Verse 4 of chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And so we're seeing here, now I want you to picture this, Paul is writing to a church, believers, and he is telling them to walk worthy of the calling with which they have been called, or to which they have been called. And so they're sitting there and they're thinking about all that God has done in their lives, and they're thinking about, you know what? God has called me to live in such a way that exemplifies His mark upon my life. God has shown me incredible grace. Is that spilling out of my life, God's grace? God has shown me mercy. In other words, I deserve death. I deserve the punishment for my sin, but yet God has saved me from that. Is that exemplified by my life, the mercy of God? God has loved me with a love that is so vast that it cannot be measured. It is beyond our understanding. Do I live as if I'm a person that has been loved with such a great love? If you work at a place where you have to wear a uniform, your uniform most likely will say the name of your employer. And when they hired you, there is a code of conduct that you had to read and understand in order to be a part of that business. Well, what is their expectation? Their expectation of you is as you wear their uniform, that you act, work, talk in such a way that gives respect and honor to the name that's on the uniform. We also know this to be true in our military. As our military, they have a code of conduct. And as they go around the world, they are expected to abide by that code of conduct as being an American soldier. And so when an American shows up, there should be an expectation of certain things. Now we know the sad reality that there are many times that people fail those expectations, that many people fall far short of them. And thinking of the military illustration, there are places in our world today that no longer respect an American soldier. The code of conduct was not kept. And here we see the Apostle Paul speaking to Christians, speaking to believers who have been blessed beyond all imagination. And his call to them is, I beg, I beseech, I desire of you that you walk worthy. That you walk worthy. I appreciate, I don't know about you, but I appreciate how the Bible, how God through his word uses certain words to help define things in life. For example, walk. We see walk throughout the scriptures, and many times it is used to signify our going in life, our direction, our proceeding in and through life. And you know what? For me, that makes sense. Because when I walk, I'm going somewhere. I'm heading in a certain direction. There is a path that I'm going, and I'm leaving a trail. That is a powerful illustration here, because Paul is crying out to the believers, you are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Well, what's this worthy? Suitable, to be walking in a way that is expected or matches the expected value. This was used, this term would have been used for a weight that would be marked with a certain denomination of poundage or whatever weight it would be. And if you were put it on a scale, it would match that number. And so the illustration for us today is this. You have been called by God and received his grace, his love, and his mercy. Therefore, walk in a way that is honoring and respectful to that calling. You realize, don't you, that those in the world, those at Ephesus that did not know Christ, life to them went on as normal. But for a believer, for one who trusted in Jesus Christ, there was this expectation. They had received all of this knowledge and all of this understanding about God. But the question that would have come to their mind is, what does that mean for my life? Okay, God has given me his grace, his mercy. He has assured me of a future, sealed my salvation in the Spirit of God. I've been brought to life from death to life. But what does that mean for my life right now? I can see them asking that question. And that's why Paul writes the way he does. Because for the next three chapters, he's going to describe it for them. But he first begins by calling them out to the importance of living in a way that's worthy of all that they have come to know. Now, as we think about that, we proceed now to verse 2, where we see with all lowliness. Now he begins to put some parameters upon this walk. We see with all lowliness and meekness. If you want to know what God expects of you in life, here's some good things to keep in mind. God expects you to be humble. Do you think about that often? Do you consider how you're acting and speaking? Do you consider whether you're being prideful or humble? When you go to address someone, do you think through what is the humble way to say what I need to say? When you are in a conflict, whether it be with a spouse or with a friend or a sibling, do you consider how can I be humble in this situation? The definition I use for humility that helps me is understanding truly, or understanding what is true about myself, having a proper perspective of who I am. Not only should you be humble, but you are called to be meek. And so often we struggle to define that and understand that. We know that the Bible says Moses was meek. We know the Bible says Jesus was meek. What is meekness? Some translations will say gentleness. I like to think there's a little bit more than just that aspect of being gentle. But there is an aspect of great strength in the exhibiting of gentleness. There's a confidence that God is in control as you do what you need to do. Not that you are in control, because if you were in control, if I was in control, we would be exerting great force and great strength. But if we are humble and believe that as we act, God is in control, we will exhibit confidence, we will exhibit great strength, but yet we will do it in a gentle manner. You know, we need to hear this kind of stuff. And the Ephesian believers needed to hear this stuff because they lived in a world that was very evil, and the temptation would have been to be very stern and rough to those that knew not Christ. But the call is meekness. Be confident in Christ, but yet be gentle. So with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. And so often Bible translators will translate this as patience, endurance. I like long suffering because that's what it means. Suffering long. So yeah, Paul identifies himself as a prisoner of the Lord, and he is calling out to believers, be long-suffering. In other words, may it be a long time. May it take a long time for you to boil over. Because this word speaks of long and speaks of passion. And so put those two things together, and may it take you a long time to boil over in anger and great passion. Be long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Okay, now, picture yourself as a believer in Ephesus. You've received this letter. You've read through the first three chapters, or the preacher, the pastor, has read through the first three chapters, although they didn't have chapters, but read through the first half of the book. All right? And one of the things that's introduced in that is the concept of the body of Christ, the church. And the emphasis is upon each individual believer has been blessed by God, but we are all a part of one body. So in other words, we can't operate and live this Christian life all by ourselves. The design by God is that we do it together. We're saved, yes, individually, but as we're saved and we grow in Christ, we work and operate and live together for Christ. And that is exemplified in the church. And so Paul is giving these instructions so that you and I know how to rightly operate with other people. Because that's how we're meant to be, working with other people. Not islands, not accomplishing my goal here, your goal here, your goal here, your goal here. No, we're all united together. So, he says, forbearing one another in love. Forbearing, what does that mean? Well, one who is holding himself steady when he is dealing with others. It's the literal way of saying it, because it speaks of holding oneself up. So you picture this idea. We've got to deal with people, don't we? If we're going to obey God and walk as He wants us to walk, we've got to deal with people. Otherwise, you're not going to be coming to church. You're going to be staying home. So we've got to learn how to deal with people. And so Paul calls it out and he says you need to be forbearing with one another. Okay, but he gives this parameter: in love. Okay, well, what's that love? You see, that's how and why the doctrine's so important. Because that love has been defined by what? It's been defined by Jesus Christ saving you and me. He's gone over that in the first couple chapters. It's defined by sacrifice. It's defined by vastness. You can't measure it. So what does that mean for you and for me? Is there a tipping point when I'm done with you? No. There is a forbearing with one another in love, and applying the love that you know and you've learned and you have experienced yourself from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so vast, you can't imagine it in your mind. It's sacrificial. It's giving. I'm glad for the love of God. You know, you love me when I might say something that doesn't make sense, or may I make a mistake, or I might forget to call you, or may not visit you, or whatever. You love me, and you don't walk away in anger. You can love me. What a blessing that is, that exists in the body of Christ. See how Paul's putting meat on the bones of the doctrine? He's explaining the importance of humility, of meekness, of being long-suffering, of forbearing with one another in love. And then comes another: endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring, this is a participle, so you could translate it this way. You could say, one who is diligently trying or exerting energy in a certain direction. And so if you apply that here, one who is diligently exerting energy to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, what is this unity of the Spirit? Because we need to understand what that means if we're going to know how to exert this energy. As you look back through the book of Ephesians, you find that the Spirit is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 1. I want to draw your attention there. Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So what do we understand about the Spirit, the Holy Spirit? Because remember, this is a letter written to the church at Ephesus. This needed to be understood by people who were new to the faith. And so the Spirit of God is that which seals us, is a guarantee of our salvation. The Spirit of God is a spirit of promise, speaking of your eternal destiny. Your inheritance is for sure. The Spirit is unto the praise of God's glory. So it's very clear in specifying who the Spirit is. And there's how many spirits? Just one: the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. And so this Spirit is a part of each individual believer. And so the call is that each of us are to diligently exert energy in guarding the unity or the oneness that we all have in this one Spirit. I love the fact that the church is focused on one Lord. And you see the emphasis as you see this word one repeated over and over in verses 5 and 6. There is one body, there is one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Unity. Are you pushing for unity? You pushing for it in the church and in your relationships with believers? Is that the way you're exerting your energy to push your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ towards oneness in the Spirit of God? This doesn't say that you always agree on everything. In fact, this is a much higher plane. This is the plane where we are all pushing for one, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for unity in the Spirit. And he describes it in the bond of peace. Bond, I mean, that's actually a term Paul knew very well because he was in prison. He understood the bonds. It's a word that you could also use for a ligament that holds muscle to bone. You have this unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do you experience peace in your relationships with one another? We have peace in Christ. We have peace with God, and because of that, we can seek to be at peace with one another. And the key is the one focus. We're all focused on the same one, God. You know when a church begins to have problems? A church begins to have problems when their gaze is elsewhere. When people are looking at things or others that are not God. And Paul, at the very outset of this practical application, he reminds these people there needs to be a oneness, a one focus, a one-mindedness in your gaze. One Lord. I hope you understand when you see the word Lord in the New Testament, it's a word that means master. Apply that to your Christian life and think about, is God, Jesus Christ, he's my master. One faith. There is not many faiths. There is one faith that's centralized on Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. There's one faith. There is one baptism. There is one time when you take that step and you are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are marked as a follower of Jesus. You are publicly identified as such. You know, Jesus Christ, that was his commission to his disciples. Go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So there's not all these different baptisms. No, there's one, and that is to identify you with Jesus Christ. You are one whom he has saved. There's one baptism. There's one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so what's the conclusion? The conclusion is that we need to have a right view, that is, of Jesus Christ, we need to have a high view, and that is of God, the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Church, we've been taught a lot of things, and a lot of knowledge has come across our ears as we've studied this book of Ephesians. We've understood the incredible vastness of God's love, the depths of His grace, the riches of His mercy. We've understood that He is the initiator. We have been the beneficiaries. We understood that we were once dead in our sins, but we've been made alive through Jesus Christ. All of these incredible things are true of you if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. But that knowledge needs to be applied, and here we go. Are you walking worthy? You're carrying the uniform. You're wearing the uniform of a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, where God is your Father. You're marked by your family name. God is your Father. Are you walking worthy? Why is that important? Because there's a world out there that's watching you. The world is watching you. And you carry that label into your workplace. I remember that. I remember as a young man first going out into the workforce and making it very clear I was a Christian with all the zeal and gusto that I had. And boy, life was hard. And I would be the brunt and the runt of all the jokes. But you know what? The importance was that I walk worthy of what I said I was and who I said I was. Here's a plea. Don't you be the reason that my friend or neighbor refuses to hear me talk about Jesus Christ. May your life, may my life be such that Jesus Christ is exalted and something to be cherished and desired, someone to be cherished and desired. May we as a church understand the importance of unity. Now, Paul speaks to individuals here, but realizing that we're all a part of one body. But we need to have the same united focus. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. One God and Father of all. Do you have a high view of God today? What do I mean by that? Is God above all? Is God at work through it all? Is that your perspective? Is God in you? Lord Jesus Christ, I am so grateful for the precious truth of your word and how you equip us to live life on this earth in a way that's pleasing to you. God, if we didn't have your word, it would be very hard to understand what you expected of us in life. I want to thank you for your spirit that helps to apply this truth. And God, you've told us how to walk today. You have told us to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling upon our lives, your calling. Lord, fill us with your grace and mercy that we may accomplish your good works and glorify you by our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.